I'd like to ask you to find your Bibles and open with me to Philippians chapter 2. That if you're using the Bibles that we've placed in the seats there, that's on page 1249. Page 1249. We're going to be looking at the fourth incidence of a man that Paul talks about in this chapter who basically lived to serve. And we'll, in the review here in just a moment, look at the other three that Paul mentions before this. But we're going to look at, beginning with verse 25, Ephesians chapter 2, page 1249 of the Bibles that are there in the seats with you. I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am all the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. As you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of his famous lines was that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. In many respects, we see that in the four men that are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. Men that, including, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, that gave their lives. As it says here about Epaphroditus, that he risked his life for the cause of Christ. So Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, as you know, throughout history, that has for some people meant martyrdom. But for the rest of us, it means the idea that we die to the world. That because of the life of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus dwelling in us, because of the fact that we're united to him, we can die to the bells and whistles of the world. We can die to temptation and sin and fear and disappointment because of Jesus Christ. So we're to come and die. And so as we think about this topic this morning, we're going to look at this man, Epaphroditus. Now, some of you have probably heard his name in the past, and you might have heard it pronounced, I got to think about this for a minute, Epaphroditus. It seems that the Greek New Testaments that we have now don't put the emphasis on those syllables. It seems that the way that the Greek New Testament wants his name to pronounce is Epaphroditus. So I may go back and forth, whichever way kind of fits my fancy at the time. It's an interesting name. Epaphroditus, and perhaps one of the reasons why we tend to call him Epaphroditus, is that it's an interesting Greek word. It's a preposition, and you know the Greek often would put a preposition onto a word to create a new word, either to reinforce, make the word stronger, or to give it some sort of direction. So here's the little Greek preposition epi attached to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. So Epaphroditus' name probably means upon Aphrodite. And of course, it's come to mean one that is loving or charming, but his name is upon the Greek goddess of love. I'm sure he probably would have gotten quite a bit of teasing in our day and age if that name popped up in your school or in your neighborhood. So we're going to come to this idea of looking at this man, Epaphroditus, because Paul tells us at the end that we are to receive him. The Philippians were to receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. So we're to honor such men who risk their lives for the cause of Christ. So this morning we're going to look at the idea that Christians are to notice and imitate people of noble character. We're to notice and imitate them. You know that Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us that remember those who led you, who spoke the word of truth to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. So the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, so you need to have godly models, people that you can notice, people that you can imitate. And so, my friends, as we go through this, looking at the character qualities of Epaphroditus, but also trying to tie those into our Lord Jesus Christ, who are the people that are your models? What faith of people are you imitating at the present time? So we're to notice, we're to pay attention, we're to welcome people of noble faith, noble character. So there's two main things that we need to look at this morning. The first one is that we have to recognize that Epaphroditus was commended by his description from Paul, by the description that Paul gave to him. Again, his name means charming, loving, really, upon Epaphrodite. And as you notice, in this chapter, probably the key verse is given to us in verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then, as you notice, you've been with us for a while, you notice that Paul gives four examples. This really great theological passage about the Lord Jesus Christ starts in verse 5. But again, Paul is not putting that great theological passage in the idea of theology. He's putting it there as an example for you to serve, because you're to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. He did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped, something to cling to, but he emptied himself. He left his glory in heaven, emptied himself, and came and lived on this earth among people. And he died as a criminal, and he rose again. So we're to recognize that Jesus lived and died for people. And then the second example that Paul gives us of himself, he tells us that, I believe it's in verse 17, that even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So Paul is saying there that, you know, look at me. If I'm to die, again, Paul was in prison. We don't know exactly what happened to him after this time. Most scholars believe that he was released from this imprisonment, continued on in his ministry for a couple of years, and then during the persecution brought about by Nero in the mid-60s A.D., Paul was killed. So we believe he was probably in prison a second time. But at this time, Paul is not sure if his life was going to end. But he says to the people, you know, if my life is going to end, if I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering upon your faith, I'm rejoicing. And then he gives us the picture, the third picture is that of Timothy. And again, probably the key verses, verse 21 and 22. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how he served as a son with his father, how as a son with his father he has served me in the gospel. So Timothy's example of a person that was not seeking his own interests, but was genuinely interested in the people of Philippi. So my friends, we need to ask ourselves, are we living this kind of life? That are you really concerned for the well-being of other people? Are you willing to live and die for the well-being of other people? In the first sermon that he gave, George Whitfield took Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one, for they have a good return for their labor. That was his text. And one of the things he said in that first sermon that he gave was that the real problem with Christianity is so few Christians are willing to commit themselves to what he called a religious society. It was the idea of a small band of people that would gather together for mutual support, mutual prayer, mutual encouragement. He felt that the problem with Christianity was that people weren't doing that. We tend to live for ourselves instead of living for God. And Paul is exhorting us here, follow his example, follow the example of the Lord Jesus, follow the example of Timothy, follow the example of Epaphroditus, and live for other people. So let's look at some of the things that we know about Epaphroditus. All we know about him is given in this letter. He appears here and also in verse 18 of chapter 4. And so Epaphroditus was the one that was sent as an ambassador, really, of the Philippian people to bring a gift to Paul. Again, Paul was in prison, probably around 61 A.D. Nero's persecution happened and began in 63 A.D. So Paul was probably in prison about 61 A.D. And back at that time, you didn't get three square meals from the prison. You had to rely on other people, your friends or relatives, to provide for your needs. So Epaphroditus brought a gift from the Philippian people to Paul. On this journey, he apparently became very sick, and so sick that the word got back to Philippi that this guy was sick. Apparently he was close to death. So there's a couple of things there. First of all, it would have been a very dangerous journey. Likely a lot of it would have been on foot. And Epaphroditus was probably carrying some gold or silver. It would have been an easy target for hooligans or people that wanted to rob him. But Paul gives four terms to Epaphroditus here. The first one is he calls him his brother. Brother is a symbol of loyalty, of being together. It's a symbol of love and commitment to each other. It's a symbol of endearment. And it's interesting that Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, we find these words: "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So, if you have been sanctified by the finished work of Jesus Christ, if your sins have been forgiven and your heart brought into fellowship with God, if your soul is right before God, then you should not be ashamed to call one another brother or sister. You shouldn't be ashamed of that. That sign of endearment, that sign of loyalty. We should be having that commitment to each other if you've been sanctified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But also, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. So the first one that we have here is that Paul called Epaphroditus his brother. If you've been sanctified by Jesus Christ, the people sitting around you are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be willing to serve them as Paul and Jesus and Timothy and Epaphroditus were willing to do. The next term that he gives there is he calls him his fellow worker. It's a word, again, the Greek preposition with and the word for work or labor. And so Paul rejoiced in his fellow workers. He had many of them in the New Testament. Let me just give you the list that he has. He called Prisca and Aquila his fellow workers. He called Urbanus, Timothy, Titus. He called Clement in Philippians chapter 4 his fellow worker. He called Philemon his fellow worker. He also called Luke, Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas his fellow worker. These were people that were working together with Paul. And Paul rejoiced in them. Now, the amazing thing about this is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers." In essence, the same idea there. Not that Paul had laborers here on earth, but Paul called himself a fellow worker with God. He says that we are, as a church, are God's field, God's building. But we're fellow workers with God. So Paul saw Epaphroditus as one of these fellow workers with God, laboring together with Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. And so we have this idea of being fellow laborers with God. And you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul uses basically the same phrase, and he says that we are fellow workers with you for your joy. Again, I want to challenge you to think about that, my friends. If we're to care for others the way Jesus and Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus did, one of Paul's goals was to work for the joy of the people, a fellow worker with the Corinthians for their joy. Again, what can you do to be adding joy to the people that you call your brother and sister in Christ? So, Epaphroditus was a brother. He was a fellow worker. The next one that we have here is that Paul calls him a soldier. A soldier. You see, for the Apostle Paul, probably the Christian life could be summarized by work and warfare. Work, he saw Epaphroditus and these others that I listed as fellow laborers. But he also called him a fellow soldier with Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The things which you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." No soldier engages in everyday activity in order that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So Paul is saying there that you and I have been enlisted as soldiers by Jesus Christ. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? We've been enlisted as soldiers by Jesus Christ. We need to be developing more of a wartime activity for the Great Commission. We need to realize that we are in a war battle. We're in a battle. We don't like to think about it. We like to just forget about it. But the fact of the matter is, you're in a battle. And you're in a battle for the souls of the person sitting next to you or behind you. You're in a battle for the souls of your children. Because you see, Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan isn't trying to play for some sort of armistice or some sort of agreement or some sort of treaty. That's not his game plan. His game plan is the destruction of godliness, the destruction of the godly seed. And that's a warfare in which you find yourselves. And so we have to recognize that we are in this warfare, and we need to be developing more of a wartime activity, a wartime lifestyle for the Great Commission. We've recently sent out several of our people overseas to Southeast Asia, to Central Asia, to Thailand, to Nicaragua. In the past, we've sent people to Japan and other places. You see, if we really understood a wartime mentality like that engulfed this country during the Second World War, every one of us would be concerned about those soldiers that we have sent overseas. And we would be living sacrificial lives to be able to provide for them and support them. Paul called Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. Spurgeon said this, "The earth is the battlefield. Angels look on, burning to mingle in the conflict. But the slender band of the soldiers of the cross must fight and triumph gloriously." You see, we're going to triumph, my friends. Spurgeon calls us a slender band of the soldiers of Christ. But we will triumph. We will be led in the victory of Jesus Christ. My friends, what do you have to do to develop more of a wartime mentality for the Great Commission? You see, Epaphroditus did that. He was Paul's fellow soldier. And the next one, the title of the description that Paul gives to him, as he calls him, is his messenger. He was a messenger. The Greek word is apostle. It literally means one who was sent. We, of course, think of the apostle primarily in that formal sense of the followers of Jesus Christ that went to proclaim the message. But the word really means one who was sent. And so Epaphroditus was one who was sent. He was sent by the Philippians to bring this gift to Paul, to meet the needs of Paul. And we'll get to that more carefully when we come to chapter 4. So Epaphroditus was a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a messenger. And as such, he came to minister to Paul's needs. So the second thing we need to see about this is that Epaphroditus was commended for his devotion to Paul. In verse 25 and following, you see this idea of the struggles that we've already looked at a little bit, that he got sick on this journey, so much sick that the people in Philippi were distressed because they heard he was sick, came close to death. Paul was thankful that God had spared him from death, so that if he had died, Paul would have had sorrow upon sorrow. He had the sorrow of Epaphroditus dying, but he also had the sorrow of, well, he died to help me. So Paul is thankful that he didn't die. And now it tells us that he's eager to send them all, in verse 28, all the more eager to send them, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So Paul knew that Epaphroditus going back to them was going to have a ministry in their lives. And Paul was thankful for that. But I want us to note in verse 30, it says that he risked his life for the work of Christ. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So we see this idea that Epaphroditus risked his life, nearly died for the work of Christ. Most likely it was part of the gift that that Epaphroditus brought to Paul, that in Acts 28, Paul was able to live while he was in prison in Rome. He was able to live in his own rented quarters. Likely this gift that the Philippians sent was what Paul used to be able to maintain his daily quarters, instead of having to live in basically a dungeon at that time. So we have here that he risked his life for the cause of Christ in order to complete what is lacking in your service to me. So I just want you to notice that risking your life for the cause of Christ is set in conjunction with this idea of faithful service to other people. So as we give faithful service, as you give faithful service to people, in many respects, it's working for the cause of Christ, which is exactly what Epaphroditus did. So it tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, that they overcame Satan. That they overcame him, meaning Satan, the early church. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Isn't one of the problems that the church has in America, in Western culture, is that we love life too much? The early church was victorious over Satan because they did not love their life even to death. Epaphroditus was a man that was willing to risk his life for the cause of the Great Commission in order to serve Paul. History is full of people who sacrificed greatly for the cause of Christ. I'll just give you some of the names of the great missionary movement of the 19th century. William Carey, David Livingston, John Peyton, Gladys Aylward, Mary Slessor, Henry Knott. The list goes on and on and on. People that gave their lives for the work of Christ, risking their lives for the cause of Christ. Probably each one of us needs to consider what we need to do to have this sort of attitude, to be a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, one who is willing to risk our lives for the cause of Christ. In Romans chapter 14, it says that no one of us lives for Christ and no one of us dies for Christ. For if we live, we live for Christ. And if we die, we die for Christ. For this reason, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Do you understand that your life that you now have has been purchased by God? He owns your life. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You are not your own. you belong to Jesus Christ. He died so that you might live in Him. So let me just ask you, how does your life reflect that idea that you are not your own, but that you were bought with a price? That Jesus Christ is Lord both of the dead and the living. Are you living in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you a brother or sister to them? Are you purposing to serve them? How is it that you're working for the kingdom? Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker. And he also calls him a soldier. Have you armed yourselves with the armor of God, recognizing that we are in a battle, that you are in a battle? Do you realize that? And how are you serving other people? So I just want to ask you this morning to consider, how can you rededicate or dedicate yourself for the cause of Jesus Christ this morning? You see, He lives so that we might live in Him. I think you'll remember the little poem by C.T. Studd. He said this, "Father, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others." Is that your motive? Are you living for Jesus? Are you living for others? Let's purpose to be like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, like Jesus, and live for other people. Live for the cause of Jesus Christ. What changes do you need to make in your life so that you can live for other people and live and die for the cause of Jesus? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that you give us so many examples in the Bible of people who lived and died for you, that remained faithful to you even till the end. And Lord, we realize that we're in a battle, so we just ask you to protect us. Even the youngest ones among us will be targets for the enemy. God, we pray that you would be developing pure hearts, clean hearts among us that are devoted to you and devoted to the cause of your kingdom. So thank you, God. Thank you for the models of men like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And especially, God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to learn to serve as He served, for His honor and glory, and for the progress of your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to Psalm 37, Selection D. And before we start that, I'd just like us to take a few seconds as you're turning to there to reflect upon Philippians chapter 2, upon the life of Epaphroditus, but more importantly on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just take a moment to reflect of what perhaps God has challenged you or has things He wants you to think about. So let's just take a moment or two, and then I'll ask you to stand.